be continuing. Last Sunday, I started to talk about the vision of Christian Centered Church. And so we're going to be looking at another character today. But just to remind us, last week, we touched on the vision of the church, which is, and I believe it's up there, our vision is to actively empower the body to reach up toward God, to reach in toward one another in authentic relationship, and to reach out toward those who are not yet connected to the family of God. So we want to reach up to God. Help me out here. We want to reach in, right? There it is, toward one another. And so reach in like a family, and then we want to reach out. We want to reach out to our community. We want to reach out to our neighbors. We want to just reach out to our coworkers, and so forth. And last week we looked at an individual in the Old Testament. Today we're going to look at another individual in the New Testament that I believe embodied reaching up. And I believe it's going to inspire us to want to reach up in our own way, and even come together even this week as we're focusing on prayer and some fasting as well. We're focusing on really seeking God this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And so this word today is going to inspire us, but also is under our vision of reaching up to do that, to connect with God. And we talk about how Jacob saw a stairway or a ladder from the earth to the heaven, and we have the picture there, and angels ascending and descending, symbolizing, you know, God is communing with us, and the blessings are coming, and that there's no closure between us and heaven. And also, God spoke to Jacob, and he confirmed his word that he was with him. You know, I want to tell you today, God is with you, friends. God hasn't forgotten about you. And there is an open heaven, because that Jacob's ladder is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is the one that that bridges heaven and earth. And Jesus Christ has opened the gate, has opened the door. We have open access to come boldly to the throne room to obtain grace and mercy and to find help in time of need. And so we can reach up to him, friends, anytime, anywhere, because he's reached down to us already. And today we're going to look at a character that we're going to spend some time on him over the next little bit. But today we want to look at how he reached up to God. This character is the Apostle Paul, who was originally known as Saul, before later he changed his name to Paul. And so let's turn to Acts 7:58. We're going to read a few verses, and then I'm going to give us a couple of principles that would inspire us to reach up. So Acts 7:58. This is the first time we see Saul in the Bible. And I'm going to try and use the name Saul, because that is his name until when his name changes to Paul. But I might interchange, because he had two names. Saul was his Hebrew name, okay? And Paul was his Roman name, okay? So both are correct. And so in Acts 7:58, the Bible says, "Meanwhile, the witnesses lay their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul." And so, you know, this is a young man that we see here. We're told he's young. His name is Saul. And he, at this time, he's in his early to mid-30s. We have some information there. That's fine. We can bring it up. He's in his early to mid-30s. And he's being asked to hold the cloaks of those who are stoning Stephen. See, there was a martyrdom going on, they were killing Stephen, and so in this process of his martyrdom, as he's crying out to God, those who are stoning Stephen are left their cloaks by this young man named Saul. And so we get the impression that Saul is just an innocent bystander. You know, after all, he can't help being there, and he's not stoning. You know, he's just watching the coats of those who are stoning and killing God's servant. But that is not the case, and we're going to find out about Saul, and we're going to get to know him. But where did he come from? How did he happen to be just at this stoning? See, this was kind of a public thing. Everyone would gather. It was sort of like the news of the day. It's like if the police were to show up across the road and they were doing a takedown, everyone would gather to see what was going on, right? So everyone would gather, and you know this, and so they were watching the execution of this person that they felt was dangerous to the faith of Judaism. And so, but where did he come from? Well, Saul originated in the city of Tarsus. Tarsus is what is a coastal city on the Mediterranean. Tarsus is modern-day Turkey, but in the ancient times, it was in the province of Cilicia, which is a Roman territory. He was a Jew from a hard-working family, a very devout family that favored the Pharisee as opposed to the Sadducee. So they had Pharisaical leaning, and they were hard-working people. They were tent makers. So that's kind of his background, and Tarsus is miles away. So what is he doing in Jerusalem? Well, see, at a certain age, as a Jewish person, as a Jewish, particularly a male, what would happen is when you were 13, you had to choose between going into the career of your family or going into ministry and being called to a rabbi. And so Saul already had been trained as a tent maker, but because he showed skill and knowledge and he was an exceptional student, he was accepted to become a student of Gamaliel, who was the master Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees in Jerusalem. And later you find in Acts where Saul says, I was a student of Gamaliel, okay? But going back to his youth, so typically at 13 is when you would, and this is your whole bar mitzvah, you would make a decision, am I going to go into the trade of my parents or am I going to go into ministry, okay? Are we following? And so so Saul, because he was an exceptional student, see, nowadays, you know, we will go to university if we're advanced and doing academics. But in those days, you don't go to university. You go into ministry because there was no university for devout Jews. I mean, university was secular for the Greeks. But as a devout Jew, the university would be with the rabbis who would teach you because you were able to memorize the entire Old Testament and you had the mental aptitude for that. Otherwise, you would follow the skill of your family, which was also very respectable, artisans, masons, craftsmen, and so forth. And so Paul was chosen to go into ministry and to become a disciple of the Rabbi Gamaliel. And so, but, you know, so he would be schooled for a season, and after a season, he would go back home, and at some point, he would be sent back to Tarsus, and we see that in the scripture. He would go back and forth, and he would live in Tarsus and maybe work at a synagogue there. And so years went by, and for some reason, Saul finds himself back again in Jerusalem. He does not know Jesus. He does not know this man named Stephen, but he hates Christians because it's been filtered through the lenses of the Pharisaical movement that Jesus is a heretic. And so he doesn't want anything to do with heretics. And so he is here as a righteous minister who is trying to do the right thing, if you can believe that, because they wanted to eradicate Christianity, because Christianity was an abomination because of some of the things it said to those who followed Judaism. And so he's standing by watching, but he's not really innocent. See, he does not only hold the cloaks of those stoning Stephen, but later in Acts 8:1, we're told, I'm going to read that, and Saul approved of their killing him. So he approved of their killing him. And then in verse 3, same chapter, but Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off both men and women, and he put them in prison. So not only is he observing, he's also approving, and now he is ambitious, he's zealous, he wants to do the right thing, because as a Pharisee, you believe that the law must be upheld. And in the Old Testament law, it says anyone who blasphemes against the name of Jehovah must be killed, particularly if you're a Jew. And so he's doing the right thing that he believes, because these Christians, some guy named Jesus, who that they think he's a criminal, he's hung up naked on a cross, and now you're going to say he's a Messiah? Are you crazy? So this is what's going on. So we have to understand, Paul was a zealous and righteous in the law young man who wanted to do the right thing, or Saul. And so he had a trait of zeal or passion. I'm going to go over some of his traits. He was a young man. He was zealous or passionate, like Phinehas in the Old Testament. He wanted to do the right thing. And he was very ambitious. He didn't stop in Jerusalem. Think it would have been good enough to try and kill all the Christians in Jerusalem and to stop this faith from spreading? No. Paul was very strategic. He realized that we need to go north to Damascus, because if these Christians, because these Christians started to flee, because I mean, when they're going to come after you and kill you, you would run, right? So they were running to Judea north. They were running to Samaria north, and then they're going also northwards out of Israel to Damascus, which is in modern day Syria, also ancient Syria at that time. And we know there's some tensions going on in the Syrian regions today. But this was at that time. So he realized that Damascus was a major center where Christians were hiding. And he said, I cannot have this, because if they're in Damascus, that's a major trade route. And so if Christians are allowed to go there, then as merchants come into Damascus, then they're going to take the gospel and they're going to go to the east, right, to Saudi Arabia, and to India and all that, and they're going to go to the West, to Europe, and to Asia Minor. Says, I can't afford that. I have to stop these Christians. And so he was very ambitious. So in Acts 9, verse 1 to 3, we can catch his story there. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest, and he asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. So are we beginning to get an insight into Paul here? Very zealous, young, passionate man, ambitious. So he volunteered to go find the dispersed Christians. Christianity must be eliminated. And then we read of his encounter on the journey to Damascus, Acts 9, verse 3. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground, verse 4, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. So Jesus reaches down. Talked about that last week. Jesus reaches down. Not only... first of all, he reaches down before we can reach up, church. So Jesus reaches down to him. And he said, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, he says. Verse 6. Now get up and go into the city, and you be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless, and they heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days, he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, Ananias, yes, Lord, he answered. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. Lord, Ananias answered, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. Have you ever been in a situation like this where God is speaking to you, but then you give excuses to God as to why you should not do what God wants you to do? It's like you're on the subway and you get a thought, I should really say a hello to the person beside me and maybe strike a conversation to talk about God. But you're like, yeah, God, are you sure that person, you know, I don't know if I, has that ever happened to anybody here? Yeah, see some people, some nods, yeah. And you know, it's happened to me all the time. It's like I'm on a mission somewhere and then, you know, God says, do this. And I'm not even sure if it's God, I think it's me. But then if I actually happen to listen, I help somebody on the road and then it turns out to be a big blessing. You know what I mean? So God is always trying to get our attention, but we are always trying to find excuses to rationalize if it's really God. And so God says, no, I want you to go. I want you to go and help this man, even though you think he's an enemy. See, when God speaks, it doesn't always make sense. But the key is we have to get ourselves in a position to be able to hear God's voice and to discern, is it God or is it not? Verse 15, but the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. So here's a story of Saul, an introduction. I will speak other messages down the road about his life. But really, how does Paul reach up to God? What can we learn from his story? Two things. The first thing is that he prayed. Okay? He prayed. And I'm going to give you one other thing in a second. But the first thing was that Paul prayed. Reaching up to God, really, I see prayer as a big factor, as a big part of that. For the 3 days, he does nothing but pray. He's blind, he's in some house somewhere, and he doesn't do anything but he prays for 3 days. See, Saul was at a crossroads. He was in a season of transition. And when you're in a season of transition, brother or sister, I tell you, you have to pray. See, he didn't know, his whole world had collided with this Jesus, with Christians. He had learned so much, and he knew not to like Christians, but all of a sudden, he was called to change. He was lost, he was confounded, he was confused, he did not know where to turn. Have you ever had a situation where the doors have been shut, you don't know where to go, you've lost a job, you're in a different setting, it's a new environment, things are up against you, you don't know, and you're like Saul, where? You must just pray because you are in a season of major transition. Everything he knew was at question. Didn't have any options. A man who was used to knowing, doing so much and being so ambitious and strategic, he couldn't go anywhere. No one to call. He was blind as a bat. And all he could do was pray. See, when you're really desperate, when your back is up against the wall, when you truly, truly, truly have no options, you will find yourself praying. It's like that atheist who doesn't believe in God, but as they're in some fatal car accident, as in their last dying moments, they say, oh God. See, when you're truly desperate, you cry out to God. So for 3 days, we're having 3 days starting tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Can you take these 3 days? Are you in a situation of transition where you need God to move? Can you take these 3 days to seek God in prayer? And while he was praying, something was happening. While you're praying, God is moving, even if you don't see it. See, we're told in Acts 9:11, we already read it, but I'll tell you again. The Lord told him, go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. So this is the Lord telling Ananias. God said, Ananias, Saul is praying. So So God is telling another person about you that you are praying. See, when you're praying, something is happening. God is moving things on your behalf, and you don't even realize it. Verse 12, in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So God gave the detailed description of the answer for Paul's prayer. How do you know when to stop praying? You need to stop praying when you have a confirmation from God. You need to stop praying when the thing has changed. Many of us, we have this half-hearted attempt at, you know, and I myself included at times, where we just, oh God, help me. And we stop and we go and we do our 9-to-5 and we just forget our prayer. But what about those situations where you just have to pray and pray until, God, I'm not going to leave this situation. You know my situation with my husband up. You know my situation with my child up. You know this situation with this career of mine up. You know the situation with this immigration. Oh, God, I'm not going to stop praying until I see something, until I get a vision, until I know that you've changed it. But we stop praying so soon, don't we, church? We stop praying way too soon. Pastor Olu, you're a little bit preachy today. Yes, I am, because I'm really passionate about this, because I want us to see results in our lives. I want us to see these things. Breakthroughs, like the song that we sang. Breakthroughs. We need to pray until there's a change, until there's a confirmation, until we see a vision. Until someone sees a vision and tells us and confirms that the answer is on the way. So our very first window into Paul as a Christian is that he's a man of prayer. How do I reach up to God? Well, I need to reach up to God by making sure that I'm a man or a woman of prayer. God's desire is that every man, now I'm going to pick on the man, because the women typically are found in prayer, but they should pray as well, but I'm going to pick on the man. So Paul was a man of prayer, but yet the Bible says every man should be a man of prayer. 1 Timothy 2:8 says, therefore I want the men everywhere to pray. Where? Who? I want the men everywhere. Doesn't say I want the women. It says I want the men. Men, are you a man? Pray. What's going to define you as a man? If you're a person of prayer. I want the men everywhere to pray. So don't leave it to the wives. You know, prayer is emotional. You know, well, Jesus was the man of man. He's a creator, and yet he prayed, and he prayed all the time. And so, we're called to pray, men. As we lead our families, we're called to pray. You know, as a man, you should call your family to prayer times. You know, you might say, well, if I call my children, they're old, and the teenagers, they're not going to come. Well, then you just pray by yourself. And you and your wife maybe, or just pray. And I tell you, if you find yourself in that place of prayer over and over and over again, I tell you, one day your children will start to join you, because they see you praying, they see your tears up, they hear your cry, they know that this power that's emanating from you. One day, those rebellious ones will be drawn into that place of prayer. I guarantee it, because it's in the Word. So men, we need to call our families to prayer. Doesn't mean we need to pray all the prayers. The wives can pray. But we need to call the prayer meetings to make these things happen. You might say, well, I don't know how to pray. You know, I'm reminded of when I was dating my wife, you know. And you might say, well, how does that relate? Well, you know, no one has to teach a man how to court a woman. You know, when you see that woman that, you know, you believe this is a person, or, you know, this is just a person for now, I don't know, whatever, you believe this is the right person, no one has to teach you how to do it. Yes, you might stumble and stutter a little bit, but you kind of go back and check your notes, you talk to your friends, you figure it out. See, ladies, don't let us men deceive you. If we want to do something, we can do it. The reason we're sitting on the couch, the reason we're chilling here and there, is because we don't really think that we have to do it just yet. But if push comes to shove, and rubber hits the road, you know, when we need to bring, you know, the bacon home, we'll make it happen. And so, the same thing with prayer. Men, you need to see prayer as if you're courting God. don't want to disrespect God in any way, but it is a relationship, a very intimate relationship, spiritually intimate, where, you know, I need to learn how to pray. And if you don't know how to do it, well, you need to find out how to pray, because if you really want it, you'll figure it out. Come to prayer times. The way I learned how to pray was praying with guys like Peter, yelling, why is this guy yelling? You know, I don't understand. And I begin to yell a little bit sometimes, you know, not all the time, but, you know, sometimes. And you come to pray, you learn, oh, that brother prays this way, that sister prays this way, okay, take my notes, I'm going to go home, and we begin to learn. Get involved. So we see prayer was one way that Paul reached up to Christ. And as we want to reach up as a church, we need to be people of prayer, particularly men. Next thing we see Paul doing in reaching up, the second and last thing I'm going to give us is we see him fasting. Acts 9, verse 9. For 3 days, he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. Well, you might say he doesn't say fasting there. True. But if you really look at it, I'm going to give you some context. If you really look at it, the reason why he wasn't eating and drinking is because he was fasting. If you remember, as soon as they prayed for him and the answer to his prayer came, he ate. So it's not like there was no food in the house. But he wasn't thinking about food. He was thinking about, man, this is a critical situation. You know, the first reason why we fast is in a critical situation. We fast in times of crisis. We fast when there's bad news up. We fast when we're desperate for a change up. We fast in a season of transition. So we fast, the first reason, and we give us three reasons, we fast when the situation is critical. He was reaching up to God in desperation. His desire for food was cast aside. Remember the Esther fast? When Esther, for 3 days, she had no water, no food, because the Jews are going to be annihilated by the plot of Haman. She said, you know, even if I perish, I'll go see the king, but join with me for these 3 days and fast with me. Because it was a desperate time. So Paul, or Saul, like Esther, was desperate to see God's hand in this transition season that he was in. Are you desperate to see? Are you in a season of transition? Well, if you are, well, you need to add some fast into your prayer. The second reason why we need to fast, we see in Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. Acts 13, verse 1 to 3. Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So they were, Abigail, they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. You say, well, what does worship have to do with fasting? I never saw those two things together. Well, you see right there. They weren't trying to pray for a miracle. They weren't raising the dead. There was no calamity in that time. They were just loving God. So the second reason for fasting, believe it or not, is just to get closer to God. And I believe this is every one of us who's in here today. You want to get closer to God? We need to fast a little bit. See, when we desire to get closer to God, we will say, you know, I'm going to put the meal aside tonight. Say, you know, honey, I'm not going to eat supper tonight. I'm just going to be, you know, in the basement. You know, I'm just going to be with God. And the time that you be with that food, you will just be consuming God instead. Why? Because you're hungry for God. And then it said, verse 3, so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. And so there's so much emphasis on fasting here. We see it. We're going to see it again. Could it be that fasting was a lifestyle of the apostles? Fasting is mentioned multiple times in the book of Acts. If you want to see the book of Acts in your life, if you want to be a person that moves with the Holy Ghost and power, if you want to see breakthroughs in your life and change and dynamism, you need to be a person, not just of prayer, but you need to be a person of fasting as well. And so that's why these 3 days, we're also going to challenge you, the pastors are going to be taking that as time of fasting. We're going to challenge you as well to join us. Maybe you're going to fast one day when you come to pray in the evening, or maybe you're going to fast the 2 days or the 3 days. It's up to you. But I want to challenge you that take that time and say, I want my relationship to go to another level. Jesus fasted. Saul, Paul fasted. A lot of these fathers in the Bible fasted. Am I fasting regularly like they are? If you're not, well, join us in this 3 days because we are doing it because we want to be more like Jesus. So do we have a desire to get close to God here? We need to have regular times of fasting as part of our worship unto the Lord. As they worshiped and fasted, then the voice of the Lord spoke. See, I believe for some of you that you don't even know you have some questions. And you have hidden, or I should say, you have subconscious things you're still dealing with. As you worship the Lord and you're fasting, the Lord will answer the cry of your heart. And he will speak to you like he spoke to them. The third reason for fasting is when you're making practical decisions. Believe it or not, you have a decision to make at work. You have a decision to make in your marriage, decision to make with your kids. You have decision to make with studies. You're in school right now, and fasting. I'll show you. Acts 14, verse 21. Then they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples, and then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. Verse 22, and strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. And Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Well, this is a practical situation. We've set up a church, and Paul and Silas are leaving to go back to Antioch, and then they called up some elders together, and they said, you guys are in charge. But in doing the business of setting up the church, they didn't just do the business of it. They said, well, let's add a little bit of fasting so that God can bless the practical affairs of what we've set up in place here. And I've done this in my own personal life. And just to be candid with you, with my wife, I remember, obviously we had courted for a season, and I just was saying, Lord, this is a woman, she's great, good virtues and whatnot. But Lord, is this a person for me? And I took 3 days aside and I was praying and seeking God and fasting. And I said, God, is this a person for me? And you could have said, are you not blind? She's already the person for you. But I had to hear from God. I had to have that confirmation, even with this practical decision of my life. There was a season as well in my life where I, some of you might remember this in 2010, where we started ICO. We relaunched ICO, I should say. And, I had to take a pay cut where half of my salary was going to be paid by the church. So I went part-time instead of full-time. The problem with that was ICO was not able to generate the funds to pay my other salary. I'm the only one working. I have 4 kids. And God, what are you going to do? Well, I went into a season of fasting. This is a practical decision. Lord, how are we going to pay the bills? And in that season of prayer and fasting, the Lord gave the wisdom to start a business on the side. And that business on the side allowed my family and I to eat when ministry could not pay the bills. And so we're saying that we need to fast when we go through practical affairs. At work, at home, in life, fasting added to a prayer will make things happen for you. Am I proving my point here? Amen? You guys are quiet today. And so I have to wrap up. I want us to, maybe we can have our keyboardist come. Jesus said, when you pray, in the Sermon on the Mount, but he also said, when you fast. Read it. We don't have time. But Jesus said, when you pray, so he assumes you're praying, but he also said, when you fast. He didn't say if, he said when. Christian Center, we're calling a next 3 days. Before we go into the busy season and the different programs that you see on your list, before we get all, we just want to come to God as a church. We just want to seek the face of the Lord. We just want to pray for the next 3 days and add fasting to our prayer. We want to challenge you to join us. We want you to cultivate this lifestyle. What is our church about? We're about reaching up to God. We're about facilitating the saints in reaching up to God, in teaching the word, in facilitating prayer, in facilitating worship, times to meet with God. And so again, every day this week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the church will be open up at 7 a.m. You can drop in to pray. And then in the evening time, we have a service. Every evening, we're going to seek God and pray. Say, Pastor, well, I can't make it Monday. We'll come Tuesday. I can't make it Tuesday, come Wednesday. I can't make it at all. Well, pray at home. Pray with your family. But I pray it's a legitimate reason why you can't come, because we are a body. We can play something. We are a body. And so let's not, it's not just a pastor's thing. This is your church. This is, you know, your ministry here. We talked earlier today with some of our team, and I challenge them. This is your ministry. This is your church. Come to prayer. Because without prayer, nothing happens. Somebody prayed for you years ago. That's why you're in church today. So come and offer your prayers. And let us see us go forward. There's many things that we want to see happen in this season of leadership that the Lord has called us. But we must pray. And personally, I'm not praying for any... I mean, there's no... Thank God there's no calamity health-wise. There's no... But I'm just praying that I can love Jesus more. That's my goal. If I want to be honest with you, I'm going to be coming to that time of prayer just saying, Jesus, I want to be more on fire. Jesus, I don't want to get older, but yet be crankier. You know, I want to, when I'm old, you know, I want to be one of these older pastors who's so on fire for God, like Moses and Caleb, and that they're ministering even in their 80s. Lord, I want you to just continue to burn in my heart. I can't make that happen. Only you can. So give me more desire for you. You know, that's going to be my prayer request. I want more of Jesus. I just want to be honest with you. Because nothing else in this life satisfies. No money, you know, no earthly love, no fame, no glory, no status on the platform or being known. Nothing satisfies but Jesus. And so that's who I want. And that's what we're about, church. Be involved. Get your family involved. Pray here, pray at home, pray in your car, pray at work, pray everywhere. Let's reach up to God as a church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's worthy. Praise the Lord. Let's pray, church. Jesus.